So today, the time we're living in, we're in a consumer society, right? It's all about what you can consume. And church has kind of become a consumer commodity in a lot of places. And in any consumer culture, one of the things that's most important is branding. Branding. Branding is kind of your image. What does the consumer think you're like? That's what a brand image is. And so if I say Starbucks, you have a picture of a brand image in your mind, right? It's like corporate addiction, right? Legal corporate addiction. They fuel our addiction. No matter where you go in the world, you walk into a Starbucks and there's a line of people who are addicted waiting for their fix, right? You think Russell Wilson, he has a brand image, right? Yeah, woo, Super Bowl champion, nice guy, good dude. Go Hawks, yes. That's a brand image. Jonah has a particular brand image at the end of chapter 3, and it's a really good brand image. The brand image is, everything is happy. The Ninevites have been saved. God is gracious and compassionate. And Jonah, he's preached to this city of 120,000 people, and he's preached to them, and they've all repented and turned to God. And it's like, let's stop the book right there. The brand image is perfect. And yet we have Jonah chapter 4, which we're diving into today. And what we're going to see is that God's not mainly concerned about Jonah's brand image. That's not the bottom line for God. He's not concerned that we would feel good about Jonah. God is concerned with saving messed up people like Jonah. That's what Jonah chapter 4 is about. And so in his wisdom, in God's wisdom, we get Jonah chapter 4. Because not everything is as great as it seems at the end of chapter 3. Jonah has a meltdown in Jonah chapter 4. So if Jonah 3 was about God saving Nineveh, Jonah 4 is about God saving Jonah. That's where we're headed today. I think we need Jonah 4 because when our lives are a mess like Jonah's, and many of us can point just to this last week and we can identify things in our life that prove that our lives are a mess, right? Our own sin, our own junk. We need to remember God's love and compassion, not just for the nations and the neighborhoods, but for us as individuals. What we're going to see in Jonah 4 is that Jonah was angry and disappointed with God. We're going to look at this part of his story, and we're going to look at it in kind of two chunks. The first chunk is what Jonah did right, and then the first chunk is what Jonah did wrong, and then the second chunk is what Jonah did right. What we're going to see is that when we're upset with God, rather than turn our backs on him, we must turn our faces toward him. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If you got a Bible, I'm going to read that. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. It says this, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Thanks, John, for the three verses there. It's good stuff. It says, "To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." If you were here last week, you heard what Jonah was mad about. And if you weren't here last week, I wasn't here last week either, but I listened to the talk, and it's a great talk. John gave an amazing sermon on Jonah chapter 3. And you know what it was about. Jonah goes and he preaches. He says, he just warns Nineveh. He says, calamity is coming. You know, basically God's going to wipe you all out. And Nineveh actually listens to him. And they repent. And they're redeemed. And that's what the story is about last week. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10. Be on the screen as well. It says this is kind of the end of what happened. "When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways." He's talking about Nineveh here. It says, "He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Jonah was upset with God because he didn't wipe out Nineveh. Let's say that one more time. It's a little bit weird. It's like, what? It's a little bit of a head scratcher. Jonah was upset with God because God did not wipe out Nineveh. And this is what Jonah got wrong. This is what Jonah got wrong. "To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." See, Jonah thought he knew better than God how God should do his job. Jonah knew that God was right. Jonah knew that God was compassionate. He knew that he was full of mercy. It's just that Jonah thought he was more right, right? I mean, Jonah knew that God was right, but Jonah thought he was righter. He was righter. I'm righter than God. Jonah thought God messed up by showing mercy to Nineveh, and so he has this meltdown. So instead of being happy that 120,000 people had just repented and turned to God as a result of his preaching, he feels bitter about it. Now, this seems really illogical, because if I preach and one person in this room today turns to Jesus, I'm gonna be singing all the way to Portland, just thanking God. Like, one person, and he's got 120,000 people who have turned and given themselves to God, and he's livid. He's throwing a hissy fit. And don't you sort of wonder how all this went down? I've tried to reconstruct this in my mind. I sort of imagine Jonah walking around Nineveh. He preaches for a week, maybe 2 weeks, 40 days, and then disaster's coming. 40 days, and God's going to wipe you out. You're going to be judged for all your sin. This is a very wicked city. He's preaching this judgment. He does this for a week or two. And then I picture him leaving the city and maybe going up on a hill, maybe far away, but where you could see it, where you could still see Nineveh, right? And he's sitting up on the hill, and he's got his lawn chair out, and he's got a box of popcorn in front of him. And he's just binoculars, and he's looking at Nineveh, and he's just waiting, right? He's just waiting. Maybe he's waiting for an army to come and just invade and just wipe the city out, you know, like locusts just grind through Nineveh. Or maybe he's thinking, you know what, I would take Sodom and Gomorrah. I would just take sulfur balls from heaven just on Nineveh. You know, so he's watching, and day 35 comes, day 37, day 39, day 40, nothing. So he pops some more popcorn, and 41, day 45, day 50, nothing's happening. He realizes that God is not going to judge Nineveh at this time. And he throws a fit. Now, in Jonah's defense, you got to give him some credit for his sense of justice, right? Think back to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's a justice guy, and he's very consistent in that. Jonah chapter 1, he's on a ship. He's headed for Tarshish, and it's the opposite direction of where God had told him to go. So God said, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And he's like, I'm out. And he went towards Tarshish. And then while he's on this ship headed to Tarshish, this huge storm comes. It almost sinks the ship. And what did Jonah do? He volunteered himself. He said, I'm the guilty party here. I am running from my God. I'm wrong. I deserve God's justice. Throw me into the ocean. Throw me into the Mediterranean Sea. I deserve to die. I'm guilty. Jonah was very consistent with his justice. He knew he was guilty. He knew he deserved to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Jonah got this, okay? He understood this. The wages of sin is death. Jonah's like, I'm a sinner. I'm running from God. Death. That's what I deserve. Pay up, God. Pay me what I deserve. Because if anybody, and then he applies that to Nineveh, right? They're just like him. They're rebelling. They're running from God. And so he applies Romans 6:23 to Nineveh. He says, these people deserve to die. If anybody deserves to die, it's the Ninevites. But God is not only just, because there's a second part of Romans 6:23. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God is also gracious and compassionate. God is just, but he's also gracious and compassionate. And Jonah knew this as well. God rescued him from drowning, because they threw him into the sea, right? But God saved him. God spared his life. Nineveh deserved to be pelted with burning sulfur, but God is gracious and compassionate. It was God's mercy that infuriated Jonah. But why was he so mad? This is really still the question hasn't been answered. Why is this guy so mad? Why is he so mad about God's mercy? And what's interesting is the story doesn't really tell us. The text doesn't say why Jonah was so mad. There's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of biblical scholars who have different ideas. One idea is that Jonah was a racist, that he just hated people who were different than him. So Nineveh was a different culture, different ethnicity than Jonah's heritage as a Jew. So maybe he was racist. That's one idea. Another idea was really selfish. Think about this for a second. If you go and you preach that God's going to do something and then God doesn't do it, how does that make you look? Right? Jonah preaches that God is going to send calamity on Nineveh and it doesn't happen. And some people think, well, some scholars think Jonah looks like a false prophet. In fact, I think it's Deuteronomy 18:22 that describes how a prophet is not, you can't trust a prophet if what the prophet says doesn't happen. And so he would be, you know, seen that way or viewed that way in particular. Other people think that Jonah looked like a traitor. Nineveh was a bully, right? Nineveh was evil, wicked people. They hated the Jews. They hated Israel. And so if Jonah goes and preaches to them, he's helping the bad guy. Another speculation is that Jonah thought Jonah was actually concerned about God's glory and that God looked soft by sparing. Have you ever felt that way? You see some injustice in the world and you're like, God, smite them for your glory, right? You always just tack on the for your glory. It just justifies the whole thing. We really don't know why Jonah had such an issue with God's mercy. We just know that he did. See, Jonah knew that God was right. He just thought it would have been more right for God to judge the city. He thought he was righter than God. And there are times when we know that God is right, we just think we're righter, just like Jonah. There are times we think we know better than God does. For some of us, this looks exactly very similar to what it looks like for Jonah. We want God to be harder on particular people than others. Years ago, I remember a leader who made some bad choices. And I remember thinking to myself, God, get that guy. Get him out. You know, and I just thought, and then that didn't happen. And I was like, God, what's up with you? Do your job, right? Do your job. I had my list of reasons why this guy needed to feel the consequences of his actions. And here's the thing. Maybe I was right about that. I mean, the wages of sin is death, right? But I wasn't righter than God. Yet it's so easy to get this backwards. We let our own feelings determine what we think God should do. We let our own emotions, we let our own perspective, the way we see it, we let that shape what we think God should do. We don't fully understand the compassion and the mercy of God or what God is doing in that situation. For others of us, there's different issues where we think we're more right than God, where we think we're righter than God. Some of you might say, well, I'm righter than God about what to do with my money. God says don't fall in love with money. We say, okay, what if I love it just a little bit, right? God, I know you say we can't serve two masters. We can't serve both you and money, but I think I'm willing to try. I'll give it a shot. You know, you can't possibly be right about it. Do you know how expensive it is to live in Seattle? Do you know how expensive it is to pay rent, to buy a home, what have you? I mean, it's ridiculous. God, I love money because I need money. I need that security. I need it. We think we're righter than God about our money. We think we're righter than God about holding a grudge. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We say, but my mom doesn't deserve it. She hurt me too badly. My boss doesn't deserve it. He hurt me too badly. I've been abused. I've been hurt. They don't deserve forgiveness. And you're right. They don't deserve forgiveness. But you're not righter than God. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This compassionate God who pours out mercy on people who simply don't deserve it. So what's God right about, but in your heart you feel righter than him? And here's the thing. This is kind of what alerts you to this. This is the red flag. If God always agrees with your prayers, it's probably not God. Because God will challenge your paradigm. Your will and his will clash at times. That's just part of the deal. It happened to Jonah and it happens to us. So when we find ourselves disappointed with the way that God is doing things, may we remember how Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jonah was wrong that he was righter than God. But what he did with that was right. He actually took his angst straight to God. So what did Jonah do right? What did Jonah get right? Instead of turning his back on him, he turned his face to him. Verse 2 says that he prayed to the Lord. Jonah takes his complaint directly to God. That's the part that Jonah got right. And his prayer is a mess. I mean, if you look at the verses there, it says that he rationalizes his bad behavior. He says, I knew you were full of love for the people of Nineveh, and I didn't want you to experience your mercy. I didn't want them to experience your mercy. So I got on a boat, and I headed in the opposite direction. I mean, he just totally rationalizes, right? This is his prayer. This is what he's saying to God, rationalizing his bad behavior that got him thrown into the sea and swallowed by a large fish. He's rationalizing that. I knew it. I knew you were this way. And then he whines like an entitled brat. He says, if I can't get my way, I'd rather die. I don't think I've said that since I was like 27. I haven't probably said that since I was a little kid. He just sounds like a child. But he's talking directly to God. He's bringing his complaint to him. Do you want to know what's worse than being a crybaby? Being a crybaby who turns his back or her back on Jesus. That's worse. That's a lot worse. At least Jonah knew where to turn. And here's the irony of all this. The very thing that Jonah loathed about God was the very reason he could go to him like a crybaby. The very thing that he loathed about God, it was God's tender mercy that made him approachable. If God was only just, if we only had the first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If God was only that, Jonah couldn't approach him like this. Got to be like, ah, you're out, you know, push the button, eject, whatever. You know, Ellen DeGeneres has those buttons she pushes and people like fall through the floor. That wasn't in my notes. I just came to mind when I was thinking about God doing that to us. Sorry, I'm just, you sound like a crybaby right now. Thanks for playing. You know, that's not, it's God's mercy that allows us to come to him in this state. If we learn anything from Jonah's prayer, it's that we can be honest with God about where we're at. We can take our emotions straight to him. So if you're angry with God because he's not doing things the way you want him to, talk to him about it. If you're feeling like God dropped the ball on something, talk to him about it. I have a photo here. Jump ahead to this photo. I saw this week on a friend's social media stream, and I thought, that's pretty good. That kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. That's what our prayers are like sometimes. That's what Jonah's prayer is like, right? It's just a mess. It's a mess. And yet, here we can just bring it to God. We can bring to God whatever garbage we have, whatever we're feeling, we can just dump it out at his feet. This is not necessarily an easy thing to do, to pray this way. You don't have to, sometimes we think, I don't know if God can handle it. Sometimes we think, I don't even know what's going on inside of me. I don't even know what I would bring to God. But Jonah gives us permission to do that. Jonah gives us permission to come to God as we are, in our sin, in our brokenness, in our wandering, in our rebellion, in our anger, in our sadness, in our anxiety. You don't have to make sure your prayers are perfect or polished, because God is gracious and compassionate. He doesn't want your polished prayers. He wants you. Rather than turn your back on him, turn your face to him. When we come to God with our mess of emotions, when we come to God with who we are and where we're at, and when we bring that to him, it's like we're praying the same way that David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23. David said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." God welcomes this kind of prayer. God can work with it. See, when we turn our backs on God, we're not giving authorization to the Holy Spirit to work on us. But when we turn our face to God, it's as if we're yielding. We're saying, okay, work with this mess. Work with this. Work with me. He works with us. We know this because God replies to Jonah. This is the craziest thing. And we're actually not going to get into this week. This is next week. You have to come back next week. But we know that God works with prayers like this because he actually replies to Jonah. And I will give you a little spoiler. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't kill him. He replies. He talks back. He meets him. You got to come back next week, though, to hear about that. So for today, some of us are upset with God. And it might be something you're dealing with right now, or it could be something that happened a long, long time ago. Because God is gracious and compassionate, you can take it to Jesus. You can let him in on that. He already knows. He knows all about it. He knows how to interpret your prayer that's less than perfect. He knows how to handle your emotions. He knows how to handle it. He loves you. When we're upset with God, rather than turn our backs on him, we must turn our faces toward him. When we left West Seattle in 2003, we moved to Portland, and the first thing we did when we were down there, the first assignment that we were going after was to help plant a church in Portland called Mosaic. So this was 2003, and about this time, it was summer of 2003. And when we moved to Portland, Mosaic was just a core group of people who felt God telling them, start this church. And we got to join that team of people who was starting the church. Harbor Heights just kind of incidentally supported me and my family in that. And many of you were here at that time, and I just am so gracious, thankful for your generosity and for sending us to do that. When we got to Portland, that core group that was Mosaic at the time was meeting in a church building that was occupied by a dying church. The church was old. They were aging out, and they were no longer reaching their community. One of the couples who was a part of that congregation, that dying congregation, had been praying, and they'd been asking God, God, use us to reach our community. God, bring new life to this church through us so that we can reach people. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and God was not answering that prayer. He was not answering that prayer. He was not answering that prayer. They longed to see their church full of young people. They longed to see things happen. But when they realized God wasn't going to do that, they made a really difficult decision and they let that church die. They let their church die and they gave the building to Mosaic. And this led to a lot of disappointment, a lot of anger, a lot of tears. Their dream to reach their community was not happening the way that they envisioned it happening. Until they realized something. As this new church came, people started to get reached for Jesus again. And it started to grow and there was life. And they realized that God was actually answering their prayers. They realized that, wait, he's just doing it a little bit differently than we thought he would. This older couple said, the Lord knew what he was doing, even though I didn't think he did at the time. He answered my prayers the way he wanted to, not the way I told him I wanted it done. I think that's a beautiful thing, and that really helps us understand and grasp what we're talking about today. We go to God, we bring him our prayers, our angst, our tears, our disappointments, and he meets us. He meets us. The worst thing we can do is not go to him. The worst thing we can do is turn our backs on him and try to manage it on our own. So after a talk like this, it's easy to think, you know, God's mercy is bigger than his justice. Sometimes we read a story like this and we think, well, God's just, he's just more merciful. That's actually bad theology. That's not true. God is totally just. He's totally righteous. But he's also love. God is love. He's totally loving. So how can a totally just and totally compassionate God be both of those things? To understand that, we have to look at the cross. See, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are where we see this played out. The death of Jesus is Jesus paying the price for our sin. The death of Jesus is him taking on the sentence of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus is paying that price. He is taking God's wage. He is earning death on our behalf. Justice. It's not that God isn't into justice. It's just that Jesus pays the price. And then he rises from the dead. Jesus conquers death. And the gift of God is eternal life. Because Jesus passed through death, we die, but we have this incredible gift that we don't deserve called eternal life. Life that starts now, life with God now and into eternity. God's justice and mercy happening in one place at the cross. The only reason that the Ninevites, the only reason that Jonah, and the only reason that any one of us can be saved is because of the cross. For the Ninevites, they were looking forward. They didn't know about the cross, but it was God's mercy through the cross that was actually saving them. And for us, we look back to the cross. If you've never given your life to Jesus, and this is what you need to understand today, this morning, is that God is totally just and totally merciful, but he wants to save you. He wants to save you the way that he saved the Ninevites and the way that he was saving Jonah. He sent his son for you. He died for you, paid the price for your sin. You deserve death. We all do. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price for you. And if you trust him today, if you say yes to Jesus, if you say, I believe in you, Christ, and you turn from your sins the way that Nineveh did, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You can, through a prayer, and the prayer doesn't have to be polished. I don't know what to say. Say I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you. It's a good place to start. You can do that right where you're sitting today.